Oh God, I ask that you help us to see ourselves as you see us and to grasp the absolutely amazing gift you have to offer us through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, right now I want you to picture in your mind one of the most enjoyable walks you've ever been on, okay? What made it so enjoyable? Was it the place? How many of you would say it was the place? What about if it was the weather or the time of day? What about it was the one who was walking beside you? Delightful walk. Well, throughout the Bible, our lives are referred to as a walk. Although, some days, you feel like you're sprinting. I know that. But though you may feel like you're sprinting on some days, your whole life is considered a walk. And those who place their faith in God are living a faith walk. And from the very beginning of the Bible, we find references to faith walks, like Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. Genesis 24, Abraham walked with God. And in the New Testament, Romans 4 says that all believers in Jesus Christ have a faith walk with God as Abraham did. Now, wow! If you know anything about Abraham, that is an amazing thing to say, isn't it? Now, here's the catch. A lifetime faith walk must be walked daily. And choices are made daily and weekly and yearly to follow pathways that will lead to a walk that is joyful, the kind you pictured in your mind, or one that is frustrating and disappointing. We'll be doing some roaming through Romans, and we'll be going roaming through Romans to discover the pathways that lead to a joyful walk. And that means, if we're going to talk about joyful walk, it means I have to define joy, don't I? The world defines joy as the emotion of happiness. And happiness comes from good happenings, not from the cows in California. Success, good health, good fortune. Circumstances are good. But what if circumstances aren't so good? It's kind of hard to have a joyful walk if that's your definition of joy. But for believers in Jesus Christ, we have access to a different kind of joy, biblical joy. Biblical joy is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and chara means a deep, inner gladness regardless of circumstances. Regardless of people or things, it doesn't find its source in anything earthly. Biblical joy is supernatural, and it is inseparable from the character of God and comes only from a relationship with Him. It is named in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Spirit of Jesus living in us, and that means joy is available to every believer. Now, someone described it as juice of the Spirit because it flows out of us even when we're under pressure. I thought that was cute. Biblical joy is primarily inward smiling, not outward ha ha ha, although you can do both at the same time. Now, knowing the definition of joy, what would be a joyful walk? When you're on a joyful walk, you are accessing this deep inner gladness and peace so that you can rest and rejoice in God no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on around you. Sounds great, doesn't it? And it's ours as we choose the right pathways to take for our faith walk. Now, the first pathway that leads to a joyful walk is this. Know who you are. Now, when you watch old movies about World War II, you often hear the phrase, papers, papers please. Familiar with that? As any time anyone stepped on a train or they would cross a border or they would go into a town. And embedded in those papers was identity. And we travel with passports for the same reason today. So it says I'm a citizen of the United States. So if I leave to go to Scotland, the U.S. government will let me back in again. I hope so anyway. For us in this world, identity drives everything about life. And most of you have some kind of ID, either a card or something like that with you. You know, here are my official documents. I have my birth certificate. Actually, it's a copy of it. And I have my passport. And I have my Texas driver's license. That's probably the one you've got with you, right? It's the one you carry with you most of the time. It's the one I carry with me most of the time. Okay, what's on it? Well, okay, first of all, I see Texas. So I'm a citizen of Texas. That's my citizenship. Class, that tells me what I'm qualified to do. Date of birth, that says when I entered this life. My unique number, physical characteristics, the color of my eyes and my hair and what I look like because of the picture. It has my name, it has where I live. It has my signature, which is my choice to enter into this contract. And then it has the signature right up here of the person in authority who gives me this card, this ID. So if someone asked you, who are you? You can answer them with all the information that's on this card. For me, I'm Melanie Newton. I'm a citizen of Texas. I'm 55 years into this life. I have brown hair and green eyes. I'm qualified to drive a car. IDs tell us who we are, where we can live, how and where we can travel. Our ID drives what we can buy with our finances, and it qualifies us for employment. That's why we're so devastated when it's stolen. Knowing our spiritual identity is even more important. And Paul's letter to the Romans is filled with all kinds of truths about our identity. I want you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. In my Bible, Romans is about 3/4 of the way through. And if you don't have your Bibles, the verses are printed on your handout, the ones in Romans, not the other ones, but the ones in Romans. And that way you can mark them all up or whatever. In this letter to Roman Christians, chapters 3, 4, and 5 describe how our faith in Jesus Christ sets us free from our previous sin-filled existence. And Paul wants us to enjoy a new life. But Paul also knows that our ability to live out this freedom depends upon our understanding of who we are. That's key. And he wants us to know that how we see ourselves directs how we will live our faith walk. First of all, I've got to know who I am. God's personal name in the Old Testament is the Hebrew name Yahweh. Now, the English translation of that is, I am who I am. And encompassed in that name was his identity, the fact that he was always existing, ever present, self-contained. So let's pick up Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, that's all humanity, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous, that's believers. The law was added. Now the law is anything that God has revealed to man that demands his holiness or his perfection so that we can be holy as God is holy. And that includes the law given to Moses for Israel, the Mosaic Law. Okay, so the law was added so that the trespass might increase. That means men would recognize their sin and failure to please God on their own. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's God's mercy, so that just as sin entered in the world in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so who gets eternal life? We do. Those by faith, the many will be made righteous by faith. Okay, I want you to keep your place in Romans, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's just two books over. You have 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. This is a similar passage, beginning with verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. Once again, that's Jesus. And therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, that's believers, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's Jesus. Those who live. Now that's us, and that's spiritual life. Now continuing in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And that's other believers. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. In other words, now we're convinced Christ is real. It's not just information about him. It's actually belief in him. And then I want us to read verse 17 together. It's going to be on the screen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The world is not going to validate our new identity. From a worldly point of view, you and I are the same old stinking persons we always were. And that baggage is still dragging around our necks. nothing will ever change. That's the way the world thinks. And the world does things to punish us, like credit scores and memories of all that we've done wrong in the past. But every Christian is what?
A new creation.
It's kind of like this. The U.S. government offers a witness protection program for those who testify against the mafia or against other bad guys like that. And the witnesses are helpless, powerless against the revenge of the bad guys. So they get a new identity and all the details that go along with it. They get a new name, they get a new background, they get a new career, they get a new address, sometimes they get new looks. They can never go back to being what they were before. And ladies, that's us. Like the witness protection program, we each have a new identity spiritually. And there are wonderful perks to discover about our new position in life. Now, Paul refers to this identity change at the very beginning of the letter to Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, set apart means set apart from the world for God's own purpose. It's a separation. It's part of an identity change, set apart. And then he goes on in verses 6 and 7, and he says, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. Belong to Jesus, not to the world. You're set apart. You belong to Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That word saints means set apart. You and I are no longer common run-of-the-mill human beings. Okay, now go back to Romans chapter 6. Throughout this letter, Paul asks and answers questions that he anticipates his readers are thinking. And that's how he starts out chapter 6. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if our sinfulness makes God's grace look so wonderful, then why not just go on sinning so God will just look more and more wonderful? Won't that make him look good? But Paul answers by saying, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul basically answers with, to think that way is ridiculous and illogical. Hello? Don't you know who you are? And he teaches throughout Romans and his other letters that believers get a new life with a radical new identity, something we never had before. And you know what? It's something that no one on the face of this planet ever had before the day of Pentecost. Did you know that? Did you realize that? Totally new. A new kind of life. And this new identity sets us free to live a radically new kind of life, a joyful life. But on the contrary, not knowing our identity enslaves us. Enslaves us to shoddy thinking and to behavior. Most Christians for the past 1,700 years or so only knew they could have their sins forgiven and go to heaven when they died. And even then, they weren't sure of that. The information about who they were as believers kind of got lost. And it got lost in two things. The first thing was illiteracy of the Bible. That means lack of education and knowledge of what it actually says. And the second thing was poor teaching. They were enslaved. It was like slavery to poor teaching. Teaching that said one has to live by the church's rules in order to maintain God's acceptance. Any church, but you had to do that. About 500 years ago, Martin Luther and other faithful believers who followed him rediscovered this identity treasure by reading and studying the scriptures. Imagine that. And for 300 years after that, believers were taught their identity in Christ before the teaching waned again in the 1800s. And once again, a Christian was just someone who had their sins forgiven and went to heaven when they died, as long as they lived by certain rules to maintain God's acceptance. Enslaved once again to the same two things, illiteracy of the Bible and poor teaching. The last 40 years has seen a great grace awakening. Thank you, Jesus. There are all kinds of books and videos. It's on the internet, it's on TV, teaching about our new identity in Christ. Yet I venture to say that most Christians still have no idea who they are, what their identity is, and the benefits that come with it. Do you? Could you list them off the top of your head? And if you and I don't know who we are, how can we live a life that's been set free? A life that's different, a life that's joyful. See, it's very important to know who you are. I was born in South Louisiana, and I grew up in a good home. My mom was a hard worker in our church, and my parents encouraged our church participation. And based on what I was taught as a child about Jesus in Sunday school and church, I believed in him. But I was not taught what that meant, except for going to heaven when I died. I had faith that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the world. And I think of myself then as a baby believer, but I was illiterate in the scriptures. No one explained to me what my new identity was, just that I should do good works. Anybody had that kind of experience at all? So I pursued being a good Christian girl and achieving whatever awards for goodness were available to me. My identity was based upon what I could achieve and what I considered good. Melanie, straight A student, outstanding youth citizen of Lafayette Parish, Phi Beta Kappa at LSU. If I got a B, it was usually in PE because I had not 1 ounce of coordination in my body. And that would leave me absolutely, totally devastated for days, if not weeks, because I would have lost my chance at getting the award for straight A's. I was enslaved to book learning and enslaved to perfection of certain standards and achieving awards to maintain my value and my worth. Anybody here experience that kind of slavery? Maybe not to achievement, but maybe to something else. Identity drives everything about life, especially spiritual life. And frankly saying, I am a Christian, just doesn't communicate much to you or to anyone else if we don't know what it means. How we see ourselves directs how we will live our faith walk. And we must know our identity. We can know our identity. And knowing our identity sets us free. So do you want to be free? Anybody here want to be free? Yes, let's be free. Then let's begin by knowing we are in Christ. All right, let's read 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 130 times the Bible says we are in Christ. That must be pretty significant. But what does it mean? From God's point of view, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are in Adam, are those in Christ. There is no middle ground. Who you are in determines your identity and your options for living. Everyone on the planet is born in Adam. We inherited his sin nature. Now, sin is somewhere in our DNA. Scientists have not found the gene for it yet, but if someone ever found it, I bet we would all sign up for elective surgery. Get that thing out of there, right? Well, I was born in Adam. This is my birth certificate, but now I'm in Christ. So what happened here? How did I get to be in Christ? Well, somebody died. Actually, two somebodies died. Jesus died for my sin, and somehow I died with him. But I don't feel dead most of the time. So what happened? Well, Jesus made a promise to his followers in John 14. And this promise is made as he revealed to them the upcoming work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And verse 20 reads, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And in that day was when the Holy Spirit comes. And then in Acts 1:5, Jesus told his followers, who had all been baptized by John in the Jordan River, that they would receive a new kind of baptism. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Whenever there's a but in the New Testament, there usually is a contrast, and something important follows. That's important. And Paul picks up on that very concept in Romans chapter 6. And he tells us what actually happens. So go back to Romans 6. And one thing that happens is that we are dyed with Christ. D-Y-E-D. Dyed with Christ. So we'll reread Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, that word baptized comes from the process for dyeing cloth. And it didn't matter if the cloth was sprayed or dipped or immersed. The significance was taking on the identity of the dye. Now, I'm going to use a demonstration here to illustrate this. For us, the Spirit does the dyeing, and he dyes us with Jesus, not with water. Although water baptism is a picture of what the Spirit does to us, there's no mention of water in this passage. John baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Spirit, and that's much more significant, with far greater effects. Okay, see what happens. This is me. When I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, I was immediately baptized into Jesus. I was dyed with Christ so that when God looks on me, he sees Jesus. Now here's Melanie, it's still me, but on the back is Jesus. He sees me as Jesus. I am dyed with Christ. That's what happens to us. We are dyed with Christ, and you are too. When God looks on us, that's who he sees. He sees Jesus. Now, continuing in verse 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, literally, that word united means becoming fused together. So God basically fuses us together with Jesus. Here's Jesus, here's me. We're fused together. It's similar to what is seen among California coastal redwoods, like these two trees. The one on the right, this one, the bigger, older tree, that's the big, older tree. This is the younger tree right here. At some point, right up in here, the younger tree touches the older one, and they fuse together so that the life that's flowing through that bigger tree starts flowing through the younger tree. They become one tree from that point on. They're one. They're still separate, but they're united. They're fused together. At that moment of fusing, when we're fused with Jesus, we are no longer on our own, but Jesus' transforming, life-giving power now lives in us. The old Melanie, born in Adam, died that day. A new Melanie, same body, but new interior, started life as a new person the moment I believed. And with a new nature and a new inheritance, and a radical new identity. I can never go back to being what I was before. I can never go back to not being in Christ. It's a done deal, and neither can you. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said this, never think of yourself apart from Christ. We're fused together with him and can really live to enjoy the benefits of being in him, and we can have a joyful walk. Now, Ron and I moved here to Texas in December of 1973. Since then, my ID is no longer a Louisiana driver's license, but a Texas one. It's kind of like saying I'm dead to Louisiana, but alive to Texas. I get to enjoy the benefits of living in Texas because this is where I live now. And we should carry an ID card with our new identity on it, listing the benefits of being in Christ. And your small group leader tonight will give you a new identity card that's going to look like this. It won't have my name on it. She's going to hand out something that I want you to have. This is a list of all the benefits of being in Christ. And we don't have time to go over all of them, but we were going to go over just a few of them. Who am I? Okay, I am in Christ, Melanie, child of God, saint. Sanctified or made holy. And it means you're God's saint. You're set apart. And this is true not only for me, but every believer in Jesus Christ on the face of the planet since the day of Pentecost. And it's based on what God does, not what we do. Now, official saints are named that as a show of honor and respect because they actually lived a life that walked according to who they were. Our oldest daughter, Jennifer, chose her first email address to be Saint Iffer, and that was perfectly okay because she was one of God's saints. Now, date of birth, that's when you entered into this life. If you know when you believed, whether it was a day, a month, a year, or a decade, I don't know exactly when it happened to me as a child, but I do know when Jesus got a hold of me to be his disciple. I was in college, and that's the date I put on here, January of 1972. I remember it very well. I don't remember the date because I didn't write it down, but I know it was January 1972. So that's what I'm going to put on my card. And there are at least 34 different things that are true about our position in Christ. I want you to choose 7 of the ones that are most meaningful to you and put those on your ID card. All right, let's look at some that are important to me. Number 1, justified. We have been permanently justified, declared righteous by God. And then number 16, forgiven. We are also permanently declared forgiven. Number 2, we have been made at peace with God. That's a very important one for me. Number 3, we are safe from the wrath of God. We have accepted his amnesty program. We've turned ourselves in early. Number 4, reconciled to God. That's our relationship with him. Number 6, we have been freed from condemnation and judgment and punishment. Number 21, which I think is my very favorite, we have been given Christ's righteousness. I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my very favorite verse. It's called the Great Exchange. We give to him, Christ, all that we were, spiritually dead, guilty sinners. And Christ gives us all that he is, resurrected life, forgiveness, righteousness, and acceptance. And because of this great exchange, I am number 9, totally accepted and loved by God. By the way, we get all these benefits at once. God's not a vending machine. We don't go to him to get a little bit of justification and get a little bit of forgiveness and then go back again, get a little reconciliation and a little bit of acceptance, you know, and then a little bit of peace. No. All those 34 things are all included in the gospel. If this was the gospel, every one of those is included in the gospel. When you accept the gospel, when you accept Jesus Christ, you get them all at once. It's a package deal. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know. And you see, what God does is his choice, not mine. The burden of performance is on him, not on me. These are all unconditional, these 34 things. Unconditional. And that's why knowing this is the pathway to a joyful walk. Now, is anyone excited about this at all? How about a hallelujah?
Amen.
Okay, what about thank you, Jesus? Okay, how about an amen?
Amen?
All right, well, you're sort of vocal. That was such a relief for an achievement-oriented person like myself. In January 1972, at the age of 19, I was introduced to God's grace through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ on the LSU campus. When I was informed I could have a relationship with Jesus, not based on my works, the burden of performance just rolled off of my shoulders. Now, I usually tell moms to cover their children's ears at this point. My grades went down. I made my first C. Actually, I made 2 C's, and I didn't collapse. Woo! I had a new identity and a new purpose in life. I'm not who I used to be. And if you've responded to God's grace and have a relationship with him through faith, you are not who you used to be either. Doesn't that give you joy? I think it's absolutely amazing, wonderful. By the way, my identity is not sinner saved by grace, although that is true about me. But my identity is this. I am Melanie in Christ, a child of God, and one of God's saints, totally accepted and loved by him. Now, I want you to say it with me, filling in your name. I am Melanie in Christ, a child of God, and one of God's saints, totally accepted and loved by him. This is the basis for our acceptance before God and assurance of salvation. Isn't that good news? Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, thank you. You know, we can know our identity, and knowing it sets us free from the world's constraints and expectations, and from our past, and from the garbage that others feed us about our failures. See, here's the contrast between the world's lies and the truth of God. The world says you're still a sinner because you sometimes sin. But God's truth says you are a saint who sometimes sins. The world's lie says you get your identity from what you have done. But God says you get your identity from what God has done for you. The world says you get your identity from what people say about you. God's truth says you get your identity from what God says about you. The world says your behavior tells you what to believe about yourself. God's truth says your belief about yourself directs your behavior. See, how we see ourselves directs how we live our faith walk and whether our faith walk will be a joyful walk or not. Now, I don't look perfect. I am not perfect. My family will tell you very clearly I am not perfect. And I've been walking with the Lord for 36 years now. And in a lot of ways, my behavior and my thoughts just don't look like Jesus. And I bet yours don't either. God knows this about us. That's why we need to understand his promise in Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's all of these things right here, all of these things, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God commits himself to complete his work of salvation. Jesus' transforming power in us is continually working to match up our daily lives with who we are, with what God sees when he looks at us and he sees Jesus. And we are to cooperate with him. Okay, what's our part? There's two. Number one, know and believe who we are by faith, even when we can't see it in ourselves. And number two, yield to Jesus' transforming power working in us. And that's the how we live part, and we'll talk about that next time. So, my dear sisters, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in Christ? Or just as another one of the billions of human beings on this planet? You know, and if you're not sure, make sure. Receive the gospel offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ's death right now. By personally opening your heart and trusting in Jesus Christ, you can start your new life today. Fill out your new identity card. You know, it reminds you who you are. And I want you to put it in your wallet near your driver's license and your credit cards. And next time you pay for your groceries, you will see it and remind yourself, I am once and for all justified and forgiven. And when you get out your driver's license at the bank, you will see your ID and remind yourself, I am once and for all accepted and loved because of Jesus in my life. How we see ourselves directs how we live our faith walk. Bow your heads with me. If anyone here isn't sure about who she is, please consider praying this prayer along with me. Jesus, I know I was born in Adam as a sinner. I accept your offer of complete forgiveness as I trust in your death on the cross to pay for my sin. I thank you for the new life you offer me today. For everyone else, we ask as your children, please show each of us what it means to live today, tomorrow, and the next day as one who is in Christ, set free from the old me to live as a new me. Then each of us can know what it's like to have a joyful walk. It's all because of you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.